If you would, join me for the reading of our scripture. It's on the back of your bulletin. Our reading today is from Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 18. And those go with my tie, by the way. This is, if you notice, when you leave, check out the tie. And then we skip over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 7, which goes along with the Genesis passage. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high." In our understanding of today, that's about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. "Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit, that's about 18 inches, high all around. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." And then Hebrews picks up the story. By faith, Noah, when warned about things that not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the word and of our hearing of it. Now, I think most of you, I see an exception or two, David, I see you there. Most of you were here last Sunday. You may remember that in that sermon last week, I began what I announced is going to be a short series of messages on faith. It's going to be a short little group of messages, four to be exact. But we talk of faith a good deal. And we're taught in God's Word that faith is one of the great keynotes of Christianity. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter that we give so much emphasis on love. He also gave great emphasis on faith. At the beginning of the chapter on love, he writes, "If I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." And then he goes on further to describe love in really the most eloquent and accurate way that it ever has been described. Notice, though, and don't lose this, he suggests that great faith has such strength that it could possibly move mountains. Then concluding his explanation of love, that is, godly love, he gets back again to highlighting faith. But, of course, his major emphasis is love. Yet, don't forget faith. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. I also wouldn't want to move on without suggesting where Paul got his idea about faith as one of the big three, the faith, hope, and love. And faith being strong enough to move mountains. Matthew's gospel records Jesus twice describing to his disciples the strength of faith in terms of moving mountains. Matthew 17:20. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. A similar statement a little later about faith being able to allow you to order a mountain to throw itself into the sea, and it will. That's in Matthew 21. Well, another very special chapter in God's Word is devoted primarily not to love, but to faith. Hebrews 11. Actually, I was looking at this and I found 458 references to the word, to the concept faith. Found those in one commonly used modern translation of the Bible, the New International Version, one I use a lot. Most of those references in the New Testament, all the way from Matthew through Revelation. A few of those 458 were about faith in others, but truly almost all descriptions and commendations are about faith in God. Genuine faith in God has several concepts. And one of the main thoughts is that faith includes believing that God is a personal being with great power and wisdom and love. Through faith that we have in that power, wisdom, and love, we receive the blessings of God. Now, we didn't read this, but the sixth verse of Hebrews 11, you know, where we started that Hebrews text back in verse 7 this morning, it says, He rewards those who seek Him. Now, the title of this particular message is Warnings of God and Faith. And that may initially sound a bit ominous, so as I insert here the idea of faith receiving rewards from God, maybe that'll calm down any fears that you have of godly warnings. But I do have to tell you, I'm going to get to that later. But rewards. Some of God's rewards come to us here and now in the days in which we live. We may not focus our thinking this way, but we often express the receiving of God's rewards in our prayer life. We thank God for the day that He has given us. It's a reward to us, and we thank Him that we have it to enjoy. Many get up in the morning and thank God for a night's sleep and for a promise of the day ahead of you, a day with God and a day with your loved ones. God gives that to everyone who lives, but it is the people of faith who recognize that as a gift, a reward from God. Of course, I could mention many other ways God is rewarding His children each and every day, but that would be such a long listing, and I need to move on. Indeed, as you see, as you think about it, even a little, and we haven't really thought about it a lot, many of God's rewards come to us here and now, in our days. Some of God's rewards for believers will not come until you enter the next life, eternal life. But oh, what a reward that will be. You see, if we limit God's gracious activity, His rewards on our behalf, to the present, we just haven't moved up in that stage of our spiritual maturity to realize the possibilities of everlasting life in the visible and the gratifying presence of God. We're just not dreaming enough yet. Well, the heroes of faith didn't receive the fulfillment of their dreams immediately, but they looked toward them in faith. Hebrews 11:13 says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Genuine faith includes a positive response of the believer to the promises of God. This faith enables us to face all situations with a positive mental attitude, believing that God is working to bring good to people who trust Him. In trusting faith, we believe in and we live by the great insight of Paul in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That's a standard and a watchword for the people of faith. And so it is the believer who responds to God's warning with genuine faith. God's warning, I warned you about that, and now it's time for it. You see, we live in a world that can be either dangerous or delightful. So speaking of dangerous, Noah comes right up to our attention, primarily because he believed in God in such a way that he faithfully heeded God's warnings of coming danger. You know, sometimes when I've seen the ways that Noah has been depicted or treated, and even in our churches, I'm disappointed and I'm saddened. We tell the story to our kids from an early age, and it's about a big boat that God told him to build. It's about all the animals of the world that somehow knew to come to Noah's boat, two by two. It's about the townspeople who are having wicked parties and laughing and making fun of Noah. It's about a huge rain starting and Noah shutting up the boat with all the animals in it and all the people banging on the side of the boat begging for Noah to let them in. It's about a rain causing a massive flood, rain that lasted 40 days and covered up everything, even the tops of the mountains. And the flood water going back down and the boat and the ark stopping at the top of a mountainside. And finally, Noah and all his family and all the animals getting back off the ark, and nobody left on earth except them. That's pretty much the way we tell the story to our kids. But the Bible tells us a bit more that we can tell our children, at least to start with. Noah was a righteous man, a man who was blameless in his generation. And when we get down to it, Noah was the epitome of a man of faith. He walked and talked with God when everyone else was headed a completely different direction in life. And yet Noah persisted in preaching about the God of righteousness, the absolute exception in his day. And he was followed by his close-knit family, as we follow the story. He refused to compromise with that which was ungodly. He refused to be one of the crowd that God was rejecting and threatening. And he alone heeded the warnings of God. You just have to believe God gave those warnings to everyone in some fashion or other. But Noah was the only one who listened and heeded. Noah heard. Noah believed. It was through faith, and he became a premier model for genuine faith, complying with and conforming to the warnings that had come from God. And we don't say this too often, but he had been doing that for 600 years before God came to him. And God decided to do this. You see, God warns us against pathways that lead to self-destruction. Adam was warned against the tree in the midst of the garden. Adam did not respond properly to those warnings that God gave to him concerning the consequences of unbelief and of disobedience and of selfishness. And the case of Adam should warn each of us against the peril of not trusting God. We should let his example warn us against thoughtlessly demanding our own way and thus rebelling. Even by trying to hide it, as Adam thought he could, And then he was given evil counsel that it was in his best interest to rebel against God. The calamity that fell heavily on the head of our human race should warn us against the subtle, the evil destructiveness of prideful self-interest. And I've already spent time on how Noah decided to go, decided on God's way and spoke loud words of warning. And there are lessons there for us. And like Noah, we really should be preaching warnings. God created us and loves his creation, but his tolerance has limits. God comes in his own wrath against deep-rooted, unshakable evil. God, having warned, wiped out Noah's generation and began again. And then the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah reveals the divine wrath against things that even now are creeping rather blatantly back into our generation, such as sexual perversion and moral poverty, the rise of acceptable immorality. The book of Jonah reveals another example that individuals and nations should and can respond to God's warnings. When confronted by a spokesperson from God, a whole crowd of people avoided the wrath of God that was brought on. They avoided it by having it brought on by a warning. Nineveh heard the warnings of God's man, Jonah, and responded with repentance, and God dealt with them graciously, changing from what he had originally planned to do. So how does God warn people today? God uses, wants to use parents to warn children concerning ways that lead to ruin. Parents, even softy old grandparents, ones of faith, are called to give and to example moral instruction. God warns us through the teachings of his word if we'll recognize its authority. This truth says that we have to get into and digest his word to find the warnings. They are there. God may speak to us while we listen. He certainly will speak to us if we listen in our own personal prayer closets, wherever and whatever that may be. Along that line, have you seen the movie The War Room? Now, there's a prayer closet. You ought to see that. God may disturb our conscience concerning some habit or some contemplated path we think about maybe going. Well, if we're disturbed, pay attention. God speaks in many ways, but he certainly speaks. He certainly warns. God may use the counsel of some godly man or woman to warn us. And the truth is, you will surely find the godly men and women where? In the church. God may warn us by our observation of wrecks along the roads of life. You see, sometimes those, what I'm calling wrecks here, truly are God allowing something to happen to wake us up spiritually when we've been falling off to sleep. And these are no fun. But when they happen, our best bet is to try to find God in the midst of that wreck. God may warn us through, well, a Sunday school teacher or a pastor's sermon. I think I'll just let you think about that one. God may warn us through suffering and tragedy. These may be the most difficult warnings, and we should know that God finds no pleasure in such as this. But a whole theme of Scripture tells us that God has come to this extreme sometimes to get our attention. What is truly tragic is when God has dipped to that kind of warning and we still do not heed. What applies in all of these, and what God has clearly told us through his Son Christ, is that God uses the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to warn us against the ways that lead to ruin. Jesus himself, in the most plain of language, said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John 14. So we can count on the guidance, on the teaching, on the reminding that the Holy Spirit gives us. Not only leads us to the right, but also warns us against the wrong. Mm-hmm. Now, you'll find plenty of this in the Word, but so that you'll start recognizing them, here are just a few of some of the great warnings from God. Christ warns us against being simply hearers rather than going the step further to be doers of his word. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, here's a warning. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. You've been warned. God warns us against reaping the wages of sin. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. You've been warned. God warns us against neglecting the great salvation that God offers. Hebrews 2:3. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? You've been warned. Well, how do you respond to God's warnings? Do you believe that God is good and that he rewards those who seek him? Or do you ignore God and the warnings of God? Or perhaps worse, do you rebel against the warnings of God? Do you rationalize the warnings of God, thinking that you're the exception and that you can somehow escape his consequences? Or do you receive the warnings of God with thanksgiving and with an obedient attitude? I sincerely believe the Bible, several stories and incidents recorded faithfully by his inspired writers, illustrates carefully and clearly to us that part of God's love for us comes in the form of warnings. My faith and my belief is that when God speaks a word of warning, he has a benevolent purpose in mind. That is, that he is trying to keep us from damaging ourselves or others. And I believe that God's word clearly tells us that genuine faith, recognizes and responds positively to these warnings. Have Faith in God is a great hymn. It's not in our hymnal, but it's in the Baptist hymnal. It was written in 1934 when our country and the Christian citizens of our country were being tested and perhaps warned to not lose faith. This was by the economic depression and the movement of evil forces in other parts of the world. And B.B. McKinney was inspired to write this hymn. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Well, I invite you to be here and worship next Sunday and the next as we further examine the role of faith in the Christian life. Next Sunday with the patience of faith, and the following Sunday on the 23rd with when faith is tested. May God speak to all of us.